All right. It's great to see everybody. We are going to begin this morning with our scripture reading, and we're going to be in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter starts and says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boast of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returneth to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Let's pray. O God in heaven, it's only by your grace and your power and your mercy that we do not go back to our own vomit. May you continue to save us from that. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to ramble for a minute at risk of going long, so I probably should be careful, extremely careful. But I've had some discussions with my father over a number of years. He is not willing to go in the direction of the sovereignty of God. In many ways, he does not deny it. In many ways, other beliefs that he has supports it, and what I find in these discussions is that there, my understanding of his take on it opens up a door to not obey the Word of God, because apart from the sovereignty of God, our belief system becomes based upon how we perceive it. We begin to rationalize what we think should happen. Today, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 13. And that thought goes with this. I think it fits hand in glove with it. But if you would, take your Bibles and turn there to Deuteronomy 13. We saw in 2 Peter, which Dennis brought back up. I appreciate that. We see in 2 Peter that the Word of God has come, been declared, but not just declared, but it was declared by people who ate and talked and received the Word of God from Christ Jesus Himself. That's what Peter is saying there in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he says, be cautious because false prophets are going to come. False teachers are going to arise. And these false teachers are going to teach things that do not comport. They do not fit with what we have received from Jesus Christ Himself. Today, in Deuteronomy 13, we are looking at the admonition that is being given to the children of Israel. And in a very similar manner, it's a parallel passage, as it were. Old Testament, New Testament, this discussion. And want to take what we saw there in 2 Peter and move forward into Deuteronomy 13 and show that similarity there. But today we are going to discuss accountability and proper judgment. Accountability and proper judgment. First, accountability. It speaks of, Deuteronomy chapter 13 speaks of accountability between two or more people, groups, entities, but accountability. Accountability in relation to our devotion to the Lord God Almighty. What is accountability? I mean, if we're talking about accountability, it would fit that we understand what accountability is. So, the definition of accountability. It's a noun. Therefore, it is something that is. So, we may hold somebody accountable, which is more of a verb, intransitive verb, if I understand correctly. But like I mentioned, who was it I was saying I wouldn't like if they took? You? No, it was him. Yeah, if he had taken English, oh my goodness. Yeah, never mind, we'll talk about it later. Okay. Now, Friday, you're going to go to college and become a teacher of English. Yes. So English is not my strong point, but so I'm not sure exactly what kind of verb that would be. I digress. Accountability, it is a noun, and it is the state of being accountable. Thought you weren't supposed to find something with its own word, but it is the state of being accountable or answerable. The state of being accountable or answerable. It is responsibility for the fulfillment of obligations. It's liability to account for conduct, meet or suffer consequences, etc. for conduct, as to hold a trustee to his accountability and the accountability of men to God. Also, it is, as a noun, the state of being accountable, liability to be called on to render an account. It is the obligation to bear the consequences for failure to perform as expected. Accountableness. Doesn't that just invigorate you? You're like, yeah! Accountability. Man, that is, I do not like accountability. Okay? And I'm just telling you, it's just, I don't. Okay? It's, I don't like accountability. So, how many of you like accountability? How many of you, did you raise your hand? Did I see that? You like accountability? You like accountability. Wow.
For other people.
Well, we're going to get into that. How many of you like holding others accountable? Now, say.
Say. I didn't realize you were going there.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. How many of you like holding others accountable? And I would say in our humanity, whether you want to admit it or not, that is so much more agreeable than this. How many of you like having someone else hold you accountable? As in, you like being held accountable. Would you clarify your raising of your hand?
I'm just trying to be agreeable, not accountable.
I will hold you accountable to that, because I like doing that. Now,
depends on what you hold me accountable
for, liking being held accountable. So when I hold you accountable, you better grin and say, thank you. That is awesome. I like this. Okay, we're getting to that. That is not like. Like is an intransitive verb, meaning to find pleasant or attractive, to enjoy, versus appreciate. Appreciate is also an intransitive verb, meaning to recognize the quality, significance, or magnitude of. Now, I appreciate that you're hearing me. I think you understand where I'm coming from. And I am trying to be transparent with this because I do not like accountability. Do not appreciate it at all. However, as Ben is trying to point out, that it is very beneficial. All right? Very beneficial. A lack of accountability breeds wickedness. So, I would say that there is a difference. I would say that there is a big difference between being held accountable or holding someone else accountable. It is easier, and maybe I should ask it as a question, is it easier to be held accountable or is it easier to hold someone else accountable? What do you think, Jack? You think it's easier to hold someone else accountable? How about you, Dennis?
It's easier to hold someone else accountable because you don't want to hear. You don't want to hear what someone else says about you.
Okay.
Yourself.
All right. So y'all are saying the same thing, right? Okay. It can help me. I'm simple-minded. I'm working on it. How about you, Ben? What do you think is more appropriate there? I mean, not appropriate. What'd I say? Easier. What is easier, to be held accountable or to hold someone else accountable? Okay. So for you, trying to hold you accountable here, I need an answer. No. Okay. How about you, Betsy? What do you think?
I agree with that.
That it's easier
to hold somebody else accountable.
Hold someone else accountable. Okay. What do you think, Oakley?
Same.
That it's easier to hold someone else accountable. Okay. Melissa?
Still thinking about it. But yeah, it's probably easier to hold someone else accountable at times. But you still have to put effort even in that. You have to be involved in their life.
That's a big deal. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Good.
I appreciate it. Keep going.
If they're holding you accountable to something, it depends on how much you want to be held accountable to what they're holding you accountable to.
Right.
Some things are easier to be
held accountable to. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That is a big point. And I'm going to probably ask you to repeat that. Can you repeat that? No, I do. I want to come back and touch on that because that's a great point. Are you done?
Yep.
Okay. What do you think, Ruth? Which is easier, to hold someone else accountable or to be held accountable?
Someone else.
To hold someone else accountable. Okay.
None of us want to be, pointed out as someone that, we don't want to think that we should be accountable for some reason. You know, I don't know why, but that's the way most of us think, I think, at some time. And that's like judging, we're actually judging people when we're holding them accountable for something. And there's a lot that works into that accountability.
And we're going to touch on that. I appreciate that. That's good. Uh-huh. All right. Jan?
I think being held accountable for me.
Okay. It's
easier for me to be held accountable than to hold somebody else accountable.
Yeah. William?
Not sure. I think it depends on who it is. It's pretty easy to hold Jan accountable. Really.
It's pretty easy to hold Jan.
Having a fun time with this. But others, it'd be different.
Moving on. Angela? Absolutely. Mary? You thought you could move over there and be out of the line of sight? No, I know, that's not why you did it.
My immediate thought was, it's very humbling to be held accountable for something.
Yes.
For me.
Uh-huh.
But when you're trying to hold somebody else accountable, you can't see their heart. You don't know if they're being honest with you. You don't know if they truly understand, if they're truly... repentant almost.
Mm-hmm.
So does that make sense?
Yes. Yes. So for you, though, you find it easier then to which one?
Be held accountable.
It's easier to be held accountable. Mm-hmm.
Because I know how bad my heart is and how sinful I am, so it's humbling.
Yeah, it is. Dan?
Yes?
Which is easier for you, to be held accountable or to hold someone else accountable?
I think it's much easier to see or to find fault with someone else because we're so wicked ourselves and we don't want to admit that we are.
That's right.
And so we usually hold others to a higher rate of accountability than we do ourselves.
Cool.
Also comes down to pride too.
Mm-hmm. Well, easier typically has to do with that. I mean, because it's self-serving. I thought I was going to be alone in this, but I appreciate that it being kind of split there because I do find it easier to be held accountable, and easier because I think, as has been mentioned, hardly anybody's going to do it. It doesn't require much effort. Versus, it is so much more difficult to hold other people accountable. If you've ever done it, you talk about some guts. You got to have some guts. Seriously. Yeah. But it's also difficult for me to draw a distinction between the two because of... In God's grace, I have seen the benefit of accountability because people have held me accountable. And so it's also, in my life, I've seen how God has used that accountability for my good. Whereas in many ways, whenever I have sought to hold someone accountable, it has apparently not gone very well. So And that might speak to the way that I hold people accountable, but maybe, maybe not. All right, so the first thing that we were discussing today is accountability. The second thing is proper judgment. And Ruth mentioned this, I appreciate that there, that judgment is required in accountability. I don't know about you guys, but when judgment is mentioned, what is the first thing that you think of? Maybe it's an image, and I'm not going to tell you what comes to my mind in order to not taint what you're going to say, but tell me, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word judgment? Give me a word, give me an image, something.
Law.
Law? Okay. All right.
Spanking,
good, love it. Yeah. Yeah.
Courtroom.
Courtroom, okay. All right. Positive or negative?
Negative.
Everybody else, y'all just have nothing, I mean, fire and brimstone, okay? And look, okay, I am there, okay? When you say judgment, the first thing that comes to my mind is lightning bolt. Big bang, okay? It's like, we used to have a joke, yeah, in college. It was, sadly, it was more common than whatnot. Somebody would make a statement and you scoot away from because you said something blasphemous or something and lightning is about to strike you. But that's what comes to my mind, okay? Judgment is not a positive. Judgment is a negative, and it is it's condemning, right? But frequently, Christians are called to judgment and not to throw lightning bolts at people or to condemn them. But to, and this is a judgment is a noun, it's the act of deciding or passing decision on something. The act or faculty of judging truly, wisely, or skillfully. Passing decision on something. I have been convinced, as I have read Scripture, that God frequently, over and over, calls us Christians to pass a decision. Make a decision. Choose you this day. Where will you stand? Where do you stand? You cannot just sit there and think, I'm not making a choice. I don't care. Well, you do care, and you just showed what you cared. Everybody's making a decision. Everybody's making a choice. Everybody is passing a decision on something. I suspect as we continue through Deuteronomy, we will get into this more. But righteous judgment means passing a proper verdict. It is making a statement in my mind, in my conversation with others, but it is making a statement that matches, that coincides, that joins equally with the Word of God. That is righteous judgment. Whenever we pass a judgment that does not match what the Word of God has said, then what we are actually doing is we are aligning ourselves with the wicked and saying, God, I'm on their side. Now, we may not in the flesh, in you know what it looks like in reality, in appearance, I may not join myself with them, but the LGBTQ, whatever they are, if I don't denounce them, if I don't make a righteous judgment and say God says that is wickedness, hey, I could just even say that's wickedness, because it's aligning myself with God and not with them. Look, if you would, at Ezekiel chapter 9. Turn over there, please. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, passed through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan. Sighing and groaning. You know what those are? Results. They're byproducts of judgment. Something happens to you. Okay? Hudson, hold your hand out. Do you respond well? Or do you go, hey? You want me to illustrate it? No. As soon as I do it, he passes a judgment. And his judgment is seen by a response, a reaction. Okay? Someone cuts you off while you're driving. That is a reaction, which means you passed a judgment. You made a decision. That was wrong. And I am going to let them know how wrong it was. Okay? Now, what I'm saying is sighing and groaning, that's because they've made a decision. They've made a judgment. They have passed a decision. They've used their faculty of judging, and they have said, what we see here in Jerusalem is wickedness. Why would they sigh and groan? They're sighing and groaning over all the abominations that are committed in it, in Jerusalem. To the others he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eyes shall not spare, you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. Who received the mark? Those that sighed and groaned. Those who agreed with God. They received the mark. They agreed with God. That, you know what that's called? You know what agreeing with God is? Huh? Amen? Yes, say amen, right? Yeah. We had that in the song. We also had that in the psalm last night. That all the people say amen. We agreed with God, saying amen. But do you know what agreeing with God is? At its core, you know where it comes from? Grace is faith. Okay? Yes. It's the grace of God causing us to submit to God, which is faith. Believing what God has said. We are in faith working. We are believing what God has said. And because we believe it, we look at it. Doesn't matter how much it benefits us, how much it makes our life comfortable. We say, that is wrong. And it's not just a statement. It's in my heart. I believe that it's wrong. And I go, oh, that's heavy. Wow, that's wicked. Okay? He says, pass through, show no pity, kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. Just because you show up doesn't mean that there is a heart for God. They began with the elders who were before the house. And then he said, defile the house. Fill the courts with the slain. Go out. So they went out and struck in the city. Okay. Look back. Move back over to Deuteronomy there. Judging righteously according to the law of God is a human being's duty. Righteous judgment is required of every individual, whether there is authority or power to act upon the judgment. Notice what those people in Ezekiel, what they were not. Condemned for. What they were not held accountable to. What they did was they sighed and they mourned, groaned. Okay? They were not judged because they did not act upon that sighing and the groaning. Just for quick reference, how many of you are familiar with Phinehas? Phinehas and the Moabites. Moabites and the Israelites got entangled in a whole bunch of fornication, idolatry, and God sent a plague, and that plague was stopped. Do you know what stopped the plague? Bear with me as I make that statement that way, but what happened? Yeah, so they're in the middle of this plague. We've got thousands of people dying. God is saying, don't commit wickedness. People are dying. And right in the middle of everybody, while they're talking about this stuff that's going on, here comes one of the princes with a cute little girl going into his tent. Huh? Yeah, Moabite woman. Right, Moabite woman. And Phinehas, he says, he takes a spear and he goes in after him and sticks them through, both of them together. And God says, that man's on my favorite list. He shall not lack for a man to stand before me forever. Whoa! I guess then we should go out and take our spears. Because I want to be on God's favorite list. No, 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 not what we're advocating here. Understand, who was Phinehas? He was. He was a Levite that was given authority in some of these matters. They were more along the lines of a, I won't say police officer, but that's not the same thing. But there was some similarities in that. Okay, they were the ones that were supposed to be making these decrees. And if Phinehas took a step out beyond what normally fit rationale, God said, you took that judgment into your own hand, but it was a righteous judgment that fit, and you're going to be blessed. But you know what? If you take that righteous judgment upon yourself and it doesn't fit, because it's not really a righteous judgment, because you didn't follow all the law, you didn't have the authority to act upon your judgment of the situation, and you receive condemnation for that action that was not appropriate, that was outside of the bounds. Okay? Little Joey is doing wrong, he's not underneath my authority, and I would be stepping out of my bounds to go and discipline him. There are boundaries with which we are to operate. However, for me to go, oh, cute little Joey, would also be wrong. Aww, that's wrong, because he's got a bad attitude, and I should not be going, aww. I should be saying, righteous judgment. Kid's got a bad attitude. That's wrong. Righteous judgments, okay? It is our duty as a human being. They're required of every individual, whether there's power or authority to act upon it. If you do not have the authority, don't act upon the judgment in the sense of that person is a murderer. They should be killed for their murder. I do not have the authority to act upon that righteous judgment. Let's just say that it's a righteous judgment. Let's say that I do know what's going on and I am able to make a righteous judgment in this sense. That does not mean that I have the authority to act upon that judgment. And we must stay within the authority that God has given to us. So the people in Jerusalem, they were not the elders, apparently. They didn't have the authority to pass the judgment. These cases were supposed to be brought in front of the elders, and the elders were to make these decrees based upon the Word of God, and apparently they were not. And all of the wickedness was so prolific through Jerusalem. And there were those that sat back and they said, that is wrong. It shouldn't happen that way. And they sighed and they groaned over the wickedness. Okay? They did not act upon it because it wasn't their authority to. It's important that we understand that distinction as we move into this. So, great. So we have, first, accountability. Second, we have judgment. And third, I want you to understand what we're about to read in Deuteronomy chapter 13 is an act of war. The crimes that are mentioned here in Deuteronomy 13 are an act of war. I illustrate. What would you consider to be justifiable for one nation to rise up against another nation, to declare war against that nation? What would be a justifiable reason to declare war against another nation? They're attacking you. Oh, yeah. First act of aggression. Right? They have risen up to attack your nation.
Breaking a treaty.
Breaking a treaty. Okay, potentially. All right. Anybody else? I'm not saying that there are more reasons. I'm just curious if you have any. I'm not saying that there's not more reasons. I'm just curious if you have any. Anybody dis...
If God tells us to.
Okay. All right. Upon the direct command of God. That's very reasonable. Yes, indeed. Okay. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, 25 through 27. Deuteronomy chapter 4. While you're turning over there to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if the enemy were to come, if someone were to raise up and to declare themselves an enemy, in the sense of they are attempting to come and remove you from the land, from your land, they want to make you captive, right? Want to take you as slaves, deport you, take all your goods, take all your stuff, separate you from your family. Anybody think that that should not be considered an act of war? Canada decided that they wanted the resources of America, and the Royal Canadian Mounties started moving into Montana. Yeah, I know. What would we go, oh, well, maybe we should give it to them? We might, because we're lily-livered sissies. But for any of us that have any kind of manhood, we say there's a boundary there. You have crossed the boundary. I shall remind you where that boundary is. All right? Look at what happens in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 25, verse 25, we'll start there. When you father children and children's children, and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. If I were to concoct a way to create a hydrogen bomb, and I were to sneak that into downtown Birmingham, put a detonator on it, and be attempting to ignite it. I know it's probably not great language because you don't necessarily have a detonator on a hydrogen bomb, but my point, I think you understand. We're talking massive destruction. Like, I'm looking at taking us out. Who would think? Probably just ought to let him go. I mean, I just hate to get involved in what somebody else has going on. Who am I to meddle? Judge not, that you be not judged. Who am I to say that that's wrong? Is that what you would do? What would you do, Gavin?
Find somebody to stop it.
Yeah. Because you know what? This would be considered an act of war. We went to war against terrorists. We're not even talking about nations. Terrorists. We said, we'll declare war on terrorism. We don't even know who they are. Sorry, that's the wrong voice. We're going to declare war on terrorism, though. We didn't even have a nation we were fighting against. Oh, well, we better pick one. All right. Because they took down some planes. So that's an act of war. And everyone went, rah! Right! Don't attack us. Now, we get into what's going on in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Because You must understand fully what the context is here. Verse 1 of chapter 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. Wow! This guy comes up and says, I got a word of the Lord from you. I'm going to tell you what God said. And, in addition to that, I am going to tell you of something that's miraculous that's going to happen. I.e., think of Samuel. Samuel says, you have angered the Lord God in asking a king. You have rejected the Lord God. As evidence that you have rejected the Lord God, it's going to storm this evening and it's going to destroy all the crops that are ready to be reaped. Ready, set, go. Bye. Terrible. Destroyed all the crops. Children of Israel said, we have sinned. And Solomon, Samuel was acknowledged, was continued to be acknowledged as a prophet. You know, when he was first acknowledged as a prophet, was he made this declaration. God says, Eli, that your family is going to be wiped out because you have not told your children no. And the wickedness of your family is great. Now, somehow or other, all Israel heard that. Not sure exactly how that happened. Standpoint. So, Eli and his family are destroyed. And all Israel goes, whoa, that little kid must really have some contact with God. I think what he's saying is true. Okay? So, here is a prophet who rises up and says, thus says the Lord. Those are important words, not to be taken lightly. Thus says the Lord. This is what he says. Something to the effect of, verse 2, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. That's what the prophet says. Some manner, some form of that statement. Let's go serve other gods. Verse 3, here is your command. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. But, maybe I'm misunderstanding this because it did say that the sign and the wonder comes to pass. Oh, that's what it says. He gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. It says it right there that the sign or wonder comes to pass. Now, don't think of this as some mythological type of thing where, you know, the sun's going to darken and we're going to have a lunar eclipse. I think it's the right one. Is that right? Does it matter? Sun gets dark on either one? I don't know. What I'm getting at is, today, if I told you that the sun was going to get dark at 3:30, would you believe that was a sign and a wonder? What if you could pull out the app that showed you the solar happenings and, oh yeah, we know why it's going to get dark. Okay? The moon's lining up just right. It happens every so often, okay? So, this is not a sign and a wonder. Right? Because it's within our understanding. You get me? It has to be something that's outside of what you understand. I don't know. Let me do something like, and we got so much sci-fi that goes on that it kind of distorts our understanding of what is abnormal. You know, if it might be something to the effect of, if I told you that the president at 4:30 tomorrow afternoon was going to give an order, a declaration that the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and the laws that were therein, by executive order, were going to be the order of the land. What would you think about that? Huh? Well, first off, what would you think about it?
Not likely.
So you would be tempted to not believe. You might be tempted to laugh. As in, like Noah saying, it's going to rain.
It's never rained. We don't understand how it's going to rain. What is rain? Well, let me explain. Well, that's just hilarious. You might be loony. I'm trying to come up with something extravagant that you're like, eh, probably not. Okay? Sure. If tomorrow it happens, maybe you sit back and you say, maybe you got more connection with that president than I thought you did. Why haven't you been talking to him before now? Maybe, right? Okay, well, I got some connection. If it happens tomorrow, if manna comes from heaven, you're like, we can't explain it. The scientists are going, I'm sorry, I got to stay on point. My mind goes so many different places because I don't know that you're grabbing this. But understand, a sign and a wonder is something that you will believe is extraordinary. Not what you look at in Scripture and say, well, we can explain some of how that happened. No, you can't. Explain how the sun went back. What, 7 degrees, 13 degrees, 10 degrees? Explain how the sun stopped in the sky so that for a full 24-hour period, there was light in the sky. Explain, manna comes from heaven. We get desensitized to the signs and wonders in Scripture to think, yeah. We smart now. We understand how that stuff. Those are old charlatan type. Not that God was being a charlatan, but we just understand how this works. They don't. A sign and a wonder is something that you go, whoa. It gets so simple as to be, I really like the way that guy makes me feel. He really connects with me. That could be the sign and wonder. You are convinced he's right, is what I'm getting at. Simply because of your understanding of the situation. You become convinced that he's right. And here, you become convinced that he's right, and you say, wow. Wow. Now what is this guy who, he just sounds so truthful. So sincere and so honest. Man, we talked about the charisma. We talked about charisma before. Yeah, I love this guy. Just, wow. Just really connects with me. But what does he say? If he says, let's go after other gods, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet. The Lord your God is testing you. This is a test. Yes, sir.
So what you're saying is in verse 1, in verse 2, it appears that the sign
comes to pass. No, sir. The sign comes to pass. Absolutely. God says, yeah, the president's going to make a decree.
Which is typically the sign of a true prophet.
That is correct.
In other places we're told, if he's a true prophet, what he says will come to pass.
That is correct. Yes, sir.
So this is getting qualified here. Not only does what he says happen, also got to say things that are in line with Scripture.
That is correct. Yes, sir. The Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. So the command comes back again. Do not listen. This is what you should be doing. This is the word of the Lord to you. No interpretation of Scripture is a private interpretation. It will not contradict what the fullness of Scripture says. And so the prophet will not come and tell you to do something contrary to the Word of God. You shall not walk after him. Verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. The wonder and the cause for this wonder is a cause for us to pause and seriously consider what the prophet is saying. God is saying that prophets and dreamers of dreams will show up, who will declare prophecies and words from the Lord that are directly contrary to the written word of God. The prophet will put forward proofs and reasons to legitimize his prophecy. He will give signs and wonders, miracles, that will come to pass. It's an amazing point. Even more amazing when one understands God is sovereign. One, God wants the lie of the prophet to be supported with proofs. God will make the sign or wonder come to pass. He wants the sign or wonder to be supported with proofs so that we have nothing to hold on to but one thing. And that is simply what God has said. There is one sure way to please God. And apart from this one sure way to please God, there is no way to please God. And that is called faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? Faith is simply believing what God has said. Not because we understand what God has said. Not because we feel the comfort of what God has said. But simply because God said it, we accept it. And we say that is upon which we will anchor our lives. God wants the lie of the prophet to be supported with proofs in order that the only thing that we rationally in our understanding can grab a hold of is one thing and one thing alone. And it is simply, God said. The world says, you're stupid. If you had any kind of two cells running together inside your cranium, you would understand that you are doing something that is just totally bizarre. 1 Corinthians says, the gospel is to those that are perishing, death. But to those that are alive in Christ, it is life. And the only way that we truly are following the Lord God is apart from all other evidences, things that we think appear to be. Faith is believing what God says in the face of and even in direct contradiction to what we see. Third thing that we see out of this is that this prophet, has committed a crime. This person is a criminal. Now, as I was studying for this, I was struck by that. Matthew Henry put that forward. He said, this guy is a criminal. And I said, it's interesting that I would not connect the word criminal to these things. But that, it only shows my lack of belief for the Word of God. That I would not attach criminal to someone who is doing something contrary to the law of God. So what does criminal mean? Or crime? Because we go to the root word, crime. It's a noun. It's an act committed in violation of law, where the consequence of conviction by court is punishment, especially where the punishment is a serious one, such as death. Crime. This person is a criminal. You know, in our world, we go, well, it's not really that bad. And is it really wrong? Like, is it wrong in the sense of, is it punishable? You know, is abortion really that bad? You know, if you meet a girl who's committed abortion, or a boyfriend or a husband who said, get an abortion, do you just go, oh, well, that's just their impression. I wouldn't do it, and I would try to encourage them not to. Or do we say that is a criminal act? A righteous statement is necessary. Otherwise, we are agreeing with them. We're not agreeing with God.
In a way, we would not be able to judge them. It would have to be through a judge or a person that God has given.
Oh, we can judge them, as we mentioned, what judgment is. It's making a proper decision. I cannot, because there is a further definition of judgment that does mean to actually enact that. It's like the wrath of God falling on somebody. Yeah. No, I would not have any kind of standing in the current authority that I have to follow through with a punishment for that crime. No. But to make a statement of to fully internalize the truth of God's word in relation to their action, my action, depending on how we're doing this thing of accountability, is very, very proper. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 25 says, I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies? And understand this thing, as Scripture was being given to humans, God used dreams, visions and dreams to pass that, His Word, to us. And so in this thing of, I have dreamed, is He is making a statement that God has given him a message. The prophet who prophesies lies and who prophesies the deceit of their own heart, they who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my words speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? The wheat is where we get our bread from. The straw is empty. Gill says, the Targum of Jonathan calls this person, this prophet here, a dreamer of a dream of pride. Such persons are generally prompted by the pride of their own heart to take such a method to make themselves famous and respected among men, self-interest, and usually bring such doctrines with them which are agreeable to the pride and vanity of human nature. You're not really that bad. That's the core of the message. They seek to promote what we will appreciate about ourselves. That's not condemning. That's not agreeing with the Word of God. This person's teaching is teaching rebellion against the Lord our God. Rebellion against the one who has been so gracious and merciful. The one who has redeemed us and delivered us from our bondage and oppression. What ingratitude. Not only that, but he is teaching rebellion against the person, the one who keeps us in our land, who keeps us secure, who causes us to be. And he's saying, go against that. It's the cutting of the umbilical cord while the child's in the belly. The righteous person, their response is threefold. One, do not listen. Two, walk after the Lord your God. Serve Him and hold fast to Him. And three, that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death for teaching rebellion. The punishment for this crime is death. Death by the sword is the traditional understanding of the death that was supposed to be done upon this prophet. We have some illustration of that in Scripture also. And remember, this crime is an act of war. Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. I'll read that for you. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you. Trouble you. They're bringing you trouble. And they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There is an aspect or element to love and commitment that cannot be tempered. And bear with me here, okay? I know that we're only on the first section. The other two sections follow quickly right behind this, but this sets the precedent and understanding for the context of the chapter. in a way. I could have read the whole thing and done this conversation here. But understand this last point too. There's an aspect to love and commitment that cannot be tempered or strengthened or deepened unless there are options. Options show and allow us to find who we really are. They do a tempering, like steel, iron is tempered under heat. Okay, it becomes stronger. God is giving us options with the false prophet. He's giving us different people and different physical, human rationale to believe in order to temper our love for Him, for God, that our relationship with God might flourish and blossom as we turn willfully away from deception. There's a point that is necessary in everyone's life. Particularly, young people, children, as you grow, there will be a point where you will have an opportunity to make a decision of what you believe. In my life, I can tell you where I was, where I said, huh, I see the distinction, and I'm walking this way by the grace of God. But every one of us are come to it. It's a necessary part of life that we have a temptation. The serpent coming into the garden was wonderful because it allowed us to come into a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. Temptations in each of our lives are for our good, that we might grow in our love for God, that we might see, more clearly see, the faithfulness and the fullness of who God is because of the temptation, because of the deception. To simply say, no, God said, and I love thy law. It changes the spiritual relationship between the believer and God. God brings this to the children of Israel. He brings these temptations to us that we might grow in our love for Him, that it might be tempered and revealed. It's the slag being chipped away off of the weld, that it might show the strength, that there's no holes in the weld, that we have a good, strong hold. And not so much, yes, there's an aspect of seeing our love for God, but ultimately, in understanding who God is, it reveals His love for us and shows His faithfulness. Because, frankly, if we are honest, we will realize, we will see that I was actually leaning the wrong way and something caught me and pulled me, the grace of God, pulled me and kept me because of His faithfulness, not my faithfulness. We are tempted by the closest of people. Look at that verse 6 through 11. It tells us family and friends will tempt us. If your brother, the son of your mother, the son of your daughter, the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly. And don't think that because other relationships aren't mentioned that those aren't what he's talking about. No, he's trying to give you an illustration, okay? If they entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the prophets, of the peoples who are around you, or whether near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him. There's an aspect here of, if they come and they tempt you, and that part of the temptation is everyone else is doing it. This is what everyone else believes. Why wouldn't we believe it if everyone else believes it? You shall not yield to him, verse 8, or listen to him. Neither shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. But you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death. Afterward, the hand of all the people. Indicating that it is not a single act to punish that person, but that we go before the judges and that there is proper, just inquisition into the matter. But when the judgment is death, brought upon, being stated by the proper authority, as serious and as heavy as it would be to be the first one to put your hand against that person's life, the reason why it is so heavy is because of a lack of understanding about the true situation of what this person is doing. Maybe you've seen a movie, some sort of visualization of this struggle between realizing that a dear friend is actually a mortal enemy and is seeking to do harm, not just to yourself, but to those that you are supposed to be protecting, your family, your loved ones, friends. This person is a traitor. This person is so vile, and yet you have been so connected with this person, and here you're in a situation where you have to take their life. I'm not saying that this is not tough. Okay, I'm right up at the front of the line saying, you talk about gut wrenching. This is terrible. But do not fail to understand the seriousness of what this person is saying and what they are doing. And the fact that in, maybe I'm speaking out of turn here, but I anticipate from what I think I see in society is that we go in this direction of I can't do this to this person right now. It is so violent for me to do this to this person right now. If I look around, I don't see the violence that this person is doing to anyone else. Let me illustrate what I'm trying to pass here. You take a murderer who has brutally murdered someone and you put him in a courtroom, and in order to get a verdict passed that kills this murderer for his vicious act, they have to display the violence that this person did. They have to grab the jury emotionally and wring them out and say, isn't that atrocious? And that's what gets that person condemned. Not, you know what? It was a simple saline solution. And it was done. You didn't even hear anything. Didn't even see the victim. Turn on the vacuum cleaner. I mean, if you look at it, it doesn't even really look human yet. Not a big deal. Right, because it doesn't grab me emotionally. We are not connected to the reality of what this person is doing. And also, you know, you take this criminal and, you know, they dress him up. Now he's got his hair combed, he's got his nice clothes on, and he's sitting there and they're like, there he is. And he doesn't look bad. He won't do it again. Honest. Will you? See? And we're like, well, we can't kill the cute little guy. We'll be as bad as he is. This is terrible. Because we don't understand the violence of what this person is doing and what we would be doing, the violence that we would be doing in not punishing sin. This person who seeks to draw us away, we think, oh, wow, it would be, I don't know, that this is my best friend. We'll just keep it quiet because I don't want him to die. What's actually happening in verse 10, what's happening here is, you shall stone him to death with stones because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God. Yeah, but he didn't. Okay, I'm solid. But what was he doing? Remember that Deuteronomy chapter 4? What's he actually doing? He's setting a hydrogen bomb. He's saying, I want God to turn His wrath upon us. The same God who defeated Egypt, and I don't know if you remember Egypt or not, but it used to be like this mighty, powerful nation that ruled the world. Okay? It was like one of the first mighty powers of the world. Yeah. And God just went, let me show you something. And just for courage, okay, you're done. And Egypt went, 10 plagues. Right? And it wasn't hardly a thought for God. And He condemned the false gods of Egypt in every single one of His plagues. He's like, I'm an authority. I'm an authority. I am an authority. And this is the one who delivered you, brought you into the land, saved you, fed you, clothed you, gave you houses that you did not build, vineyards that you didn't plant, and you're going to turn against Him? God's going to pour His wrath upon you. He's going to wipe you out. He is going to cause you to not have children. We'll get to that. So, this is a hydrogen bomb. Oh yeah, but not me. I'm not tempted by it, and He's my best friend. I just couldn't do this. You shall stone Him to death, because He sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. All Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. Oh, you're just fear-mongering. Yes. Yes. You should be afraid. I should be afraid of the wrath of God. But it goes on. And first off, I should say, remember, what is this person doing? This person is committing a crime, which is an act of war. 12 through 18, if you hear in one of your cities which the Lord your God has given you to dwell there, certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. Then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. Behold, if it be true and certain that such And it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction. The way that we devote something to destruction? By picking up a sword and going and destroying it. Not by sitting back and saying, well, God will judge it if it's really that bad. He said, I've given you a command already. Devote it to destruction. Destroy it. Don't keep a thing. Don't pick up a piece of clothing. Don't pick up a piece of gold. You destroy it all. Don't do as Achan. Thank you. Achan in Jericho. Don't be Achan. It will be totally devoted to destruction. All who are in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. You should gather all its spoil into the midst of its open square. Burn the city, all its spoil with fire, as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand. I love that imagery. Well, I don't know how it got here. I just must swipe by and boing like a magnet. There it was. I couldn't get off. It's not my fault. No. None of these things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of His anger and show you mercy, and have compassion on you, and multiply you, as He swore to your fathers. If. So here's the promise. He will show you mercy, He'll have compassion upon you, and He will multiply you. And this is a promise that He gave to your fathers. Based on criteria, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keep all of His commandments that I am commanding you today, doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says that because sentence against an ungodly man is not executed wicked. Because sentence is not. I probably better just read it here. Because sentence against an ungodly man is not executed speedily. Because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. If we set back and we do not follow through with the commands of God, we become party to their sin when it's within our authority to stop it. We cause others to not see the seriousness of sin. And so sin spreads like a cancer. They were supposed to destroy the city. They were supposed to create a heap in the middle of the city and burn it with fire. And it was supposed to stay there as a lasting testament against rebellion against God, as a visual of what is happening in our lives when we go against God. Following God's directive, His directions, following God's directive brings blessing. Disregarding His directive brings curse. What is a curse? I would say that a curse is a lack of a blessing. In the sense that all good things come from God. And when God gives us good things, those are blessings. When He withholds His blessing, all we have is what's left. It's like the light versus the darkness. And all that is left is curses. Mercy, compassion, and a growing population are the blessings of obedience. Wrath, condemnation, shrinking population, or curses. Now, it might seem counterproductive if, and we can get into the pitfall there that we see with Abraham that we are so attracted to. God possibly can't keep His promises unless I do something apart from what God has said I'm supposed to do to help Him keep His promises. Right? So if the God, promise of God is that we're going to multiply, how are we effectively being blessed if we go and destroy a large portion of our population? In obedience to God, okay, but we're destroying the population. How is this going to cause us to grow in population? You look at the end of Judges. The city there within Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of Benjamin rises up to protect the city in their wickedness against the rest of Israel. And Israel comes in and they destroy, they fight, they destroy the city, and they also destroy most of Benjamin. 600 men left out of all of Benjamin. That does not sound productive in the sense of fill the earth. Sounds counterproductive. But this is where our rationale comes up against our belief in the Word of God. Because God says, you want to know the way that you're going to multiply? In this particular instance, do you know how you're going to multiply? You're going to multiply in destroying people, your countrymen, because of their wickedness. It's taking out the cancer. Is it intuitive to slice someone open and cut out something out of their body in order to help them? Oh, come on. Is that intuitive? Who wants me to do it? You follow? I mean, I'll do it right now. I'll cut you open, I'll take something out of your body, and we'll call it good. That's not intuitive. There has to be more to it. Okay? We're not just talking about running around killing folks. We're talking about following God's law, who said, this is the way to blessing. You do not uphold anything that says, turn away from me. You destroy it. That is the way to blessing. And in destroying it, you cause millions to have life. But if for the sake of one life for a short term, you quote unquote have mercy upon that individual, you are destroying the multitude. This takes me in so many different directions, but I digress because of time. All right. This is a crime. It is an act of war.